Good morning. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 24. What Joe read from Hebrews topically relates to what we're going to talk about this morning, considering the wrath of God and taking it seriously. But we're going to look at Ezekiel 24, a text that you may or may not have read before, from the Watchmen of Israel, who did peel out the watchword and warn people to be loyal to their king. Ezekiel 24, and we're going to take our study from verses 15 to 24 there this morning. So last year, some of you know, because you were in my class and I moaned about it last summer, some of you don't know, but last year our fridge started having trouble, and Ashley and I were really hoping we could find a good deal on a fridge. And lo and behold, there was a couple, you're not going to believe it, who was selling a brand new $2,500 fridge for only $850, and they were willing to come to our house and drop it off at 2 a.m. Naturally, we were so excited. And I'm sure you're thinking the same thing, too. Ashley's family, for some reason, said, no, this isn't legit. No, this isn't safe, but we charged on. What a juicy deal. I am going to save over $1,000. This is going to be great. Well, they came in at 2 a.m., took our door off its hinges, trucked in a fridge. I gave them $850. They left. The fridge was, of course, dead and useless, not brand new, smelled like smoke. Our legal system could care less, and we're out $850. You might be thinking, you saw that coming. Somehow, we didn't, even though we were warned and warned and warned. And really, we couldn't even kick ourselves. We couldn't cry. We knew better. We were told better. And yet, somehow, we had to live through the experience to suddenly learn the lesson. And sometimes that's just the way it is, isn't it? Sometimes you have to live through the lesson yourself, or someone else has to live through it for you, someone near to you, for you to be able to get the message. Please don't buy an $850 fridge on OfferUp until you see that it really works. Take my example for it. But that's what we're going to think about today, is Ezekiel is going to go through something on behalf of, for the people, to get them to learn the lesson, hopefully, before it is they themselves who are going to be in that very situation. Ezekiel is a little unique. All the prophets have their little bent that causes them to be a little unique. Ezekiel's unique in that all the other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, they all preached to the people while they were on their land. But Ezekiel went with the exiles whenever they were punished by God through the Babylonians. He went with them in 597 BC to that foreign land. And 5 years into it, God's throne came to him and he charged him, God charged him to be the watchman of Israel and to sound out the warning that doom was coming. And so Ezekiel spoke not to the people while they were on the land, but after they had already been kicked off the land. And he is there to tell them that their exile is just. The problem is, these exiles believe their exile is unjust. They are suffering the sins of their fathers, they believe. But Ezekiel demonstrates to them, no, God is holding you responsible for your rebellion, and he would be thrilled for you specifically to repent. And yet, no matter how much Ezekiel preached or performed, yes, he did performances, they didn't budge. And as God would tell Ezekiel, they would eagerly gather to watch Ezekiel and listen to him like we might gather today for a concert. And they would listen eagerly and they say, oh, good point, Ezekiel. Oh, spot on. Walk out the door, and then God says, they'll do nothing with it. They'll come and they'll gather eagerly, and listen eagerly and then do nothing with it because their hearts are too filled with lust and greed, God says. And so they're not going to do anything about it, no matter how much. But that is in part not only due to their hardness of heart, but also because they had false prophets among them. They had false prophets telling them pretty soon, Jerusalem, the temple, their children, they're going to see them all. You're going to go back home and everything's going to be great. Don't build homes. You're going to get to go home soon. We're going to be fine. We're going to be okay. But Ezekiel pleads with them to see, no, you're not okay. And so maybe, just maybe, they'll listen to one final warning. Their last hope is that maybe if they're not going to listen, maybe they will see it. So God here in Ezekiel 24 has Ezekiel live through what they are going to live through whenever they finally hear that Jerusalem is destroyed and their children are dead. So let's go ahead and read, just to start out with, verses 15 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men, rather the bread that people would bring to him in consolation whenever he lost the delight of his eyes. So, verse 18, I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things mean for us that you are acting thus? No one could ever say that Ezekiel prophesied from an unaffected distance. If you've read Ezekiel before, you know he's done some other things that caused some pain to him. Earlier in the book, he lied on his side for 430 days, eating meager rations, the rations of a siege rations, starving himself nearly to death while lying on his side for 430 days to demonstrate to the people that one day Jerusalem was going to be sieged in a similar way, and the people that they loved back in Jerusalem were going to suffer in a similar way. In the next chapter after that, he cut off all of his hair and then burned it, attacked it with a sword, scattered it to the wind to demonstrate what would happen to the people. Here, what Ezekiel is doing is he's actually suffering a representation of God's punishment upon the people so that they will hear the warning and turn and repent. But now God tells him that with one blow, he's going to take away the delight of his eyes away from him. It's not apparent. We're not sure if Ezekiel knows in this moment that he's talking about his wife, but he sure does find out later. But when he loses the delight of his eyes, as we know now, his wife, he is not able to do anything that people would normally do to mourn. He must not cry. In those days, people who mourned would usually tear their clothes, take off their turban, maybe have disheveled hair, or maybe shave their heads. They would walk around barefoot, put dirt on their heads, cover their mouths and their beards, and weep loudly. But Ezekiel may not do any of that. He may sigh, but not aloud. Keep your turban and your shoes on. And further, it appears that people would have normally brought food to people who were suffering. Like if you lose someone, they would have brought food to them, but Ezekiel must turn it away. Don't eat the bread of men. Now, it appears, based on what we know from Ezekiel, that Ezekiel was completely mute. He could not speak except for when he taught the people. And so, when Ezekiel receives this word, he gets up the next morning and he goes and he speaks to the people. Note, he doesn't get a few more hours with his wife. He just gets up the next morning and continues his job. And that evening, his wife dies. Notice, by the way, that Ezekiel has taken up the pen here. That evening, my wife died. Can you imagine the pain of Ezekiel? The shock, the dizziness, the loneliness, the black hole that is now the future. Based on what we know, though the people gathered to listen to Ezekiel, they didn't do anything with it. Likely his wife was the only person who truly respected him and what God was speaking through him. She was a delight to him, even to his eyes. And now with one sudden blow, God has taken her away. And per God's instructions, he must not mourn. Now, I want you to think about being in the shoes of the people now. You've seen this prophet prophesy day by day by day. He's done some strange things before. There's even been someone who's died while he was prophesying. So you kind of know, pay attention when strange things happen. They're not really going to do anything about it. They respect him enough to listen, not to do anything about it. But they know they ought to pay attention. If we understand right, most people believe that Ezekiel is around 34 years old at this time. And so we can imagine that his wife was similarly young. This would have been sudden and shocking for both Ezekiel and for the people. And so they hear that this prophet's wife has died. And so they go to him to console him. They go bringing food. But Ezekiel turns it all away. He's not crying. They don't have a graveside service where normally people are mourning and wailing. He stops all of that. No, we're not going to mourn. We're not going to cry. Keep your turbans on. I'll keep mine on and my sandals on. And they can tell, right? The message gets through. They can tell, what does this mean for us? This is not the way somebody normally acts. They see something's wrong. Will you not tell us what these things mean for us that you are acting in this way? Notice his reply in verses 20 to 24. Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul. And your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword, and you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turban shall be on your heads, and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign, according to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, you will know that I am the Lord. There's a large focus on the temple in the book of Ezekiel. The temple was a representation, Hebrews tells us, it was a representation of God's heavenly throne right here on earth. You might think about it like the Garden of Eden. It was the one place where heaven was on earth. It was large and beautiful. Gold, bronze, silver, they were everywhere. There were ornate depictions of palm trees, pomegranates, flowers, wreaths, lions, oxen, and there were cherubim everywhere. It was an absolute beauty, and most importantly, it was the place where God's personal presence dwelled. And it was not just in any place that God dwelled. It was not in any place that the temple, this beautiful place, was. It was in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, among the people of Israel, the people who God had promised to be with. And so it was, as it should be, the pride of their power, or rather, the source of their sense of security and pride. It reminded them that God was with them and God had chosen them. It was, as it should be, a delight to their eyes. It was, as it should be, the yearning of their soul. They longed to go back to see the temple and live in its shadow. But now they were living in a foreign land. But just as Adam had defiled God's sanctuary, God's garden, and was cast from it, Ezekiel tells them, pleads with them to see that those in Jerusalem and they themselves, when they were there, you and your children and the people there, you have defiled this temple. You have brought in your idols. You have brought in your rebellious wickedness, and so you are going to be cast out. And even more, God is going to depart from the temple. In fact, he has. Ezekiel saw a vision of how God's heavenly throne had left the city, left the temple, left the land. And so now God tells him, or rather Ezekiel tells them, that God will profane, he will defile the temple. The Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to come into that place that no one was supposed to go too close to. You can't go into the most holy place or you die. The Babylonians were going to march right in and take whatever they wanted, and not a single lightning bolt would strike down. And so the temple would be defiled, it would be destroyed, and the sons and daughters who were still there in Jerusalem, the sons and daughters that they loved, maybe even the grandchildren they haven't met yet, they were going to be slaughtered by the sword. In short, these exiles had longed to return soon, to see that glorious temple, to live in its shadow, and to see their sons and their daughters. But Ezekiel tells them that everything they love, everything they long for, everything they delight in is about to be taken away from them. And in that moment, in that day when they hear of everything they lose, they're going to do something strange. They're not going to weep. They're not going to take off their turban. They're not going to take off their sandals. They will not receive any food from anybody else. They will look like they are not in mourning. But they will groan to one another. Why? Well, think about it like this. In one day, even back up a little bit, one day these exiles were taken from their home. And they were taken away from everything that they loved. And for 11 years, they believed they were going to go back. They had prophets telling them they were going to go back. And they themselves decided to ignore Ezekiel, though they listened to him, ultimately ignoring him with their lives, not believing it. And for 11 years, they would have sat there day by day, listened and ignored, and believed, we're going back. We're going to go home. They've convinced themselves. And finally, one day, a messenger would come and say, the temple you've longed to see is destroyed. The children you love and have longed to see, they are dead. And their bodies are lying in the streets with no one to bury them. And in that day, it seems to me that they would finally realize it's too late. No repentance on their part. No message back to Jerusalem that their kids ought to repent. Pleading with them to repent, nothing would do anything anymore. The prophets had pleaded with the nation for years, for hundreds of years, for decades. Ezekiel had pleaded day by day, but they had continued to say, it's never going to happen. And now it had, and it was done. And in that day, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Can you cry? I don't think you can. Crying implies that you even have a measure of compassion for yourself. But you don't. Will you take food to people or receive food from people? Well, no, that implies that there's a measure of comfort that could be received from that food. It implies that there's something left worth living. Besides, who's going to come and comfort you? Everybody around you has just lost everything. Everyone you're with, they're all living in hell with you. It implies that maybe you shouldn't just die. As the people would later say to Ezekiel, why should we still live? Would you repent of your sins? That implies that there's something worth repenting for. No, they're just going to get up, put on their clothes as normal, and groan. to one another. They're dejected. They're paralyzed. They knew better. They should have. They had been warned day by day by day. Oftentimes when the Bible depicts final judgment, it depicts people wailing and grinding their teeth in anguish and in disappointment. This is another side of the same coin. This is complete dejection, so that you can't even cry. Maybe you're here today, as I imagine quite a number are here today, walking hand in hand with the Lord. You're not living in any sort of rebellion. You're not fooling yourself about any sort of sin. And I want to say to you, keep growing, keep walking with the Lord, and let Ezekiel's demonstration be a warning to you when the temptation comes. If I follow that temptation, then one day I'm going to end up dejecting, not even able to cry, only groaning, because there is no consolation to ever come. No one will console me. Keep walking with the Lord. But I want to offer a couple of warnings in case you're not in that group. Let me offer a warning in general to our young people. Listen up if you're a young person here today. I'm talking to you. Whether you're 2 or 20, yeah, you're still young if you're 20. You don't know anything yet. Listen, your parents and your teachers and your elders and even John and I, day by day and week after week, we plead with you to listen. We tell you, please fear God. Take him and his commands seriously. Take his story seriously. Take Jesus Christ seriously. Will you please do that? I beg you to do that. Because if you don't, one day you're going to wake up and you're not even going to be able to cry. You're so miserable because you rejected God. God is a merciful God, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, I want you to fear him and take him seriously. Take him so, so seriously. Because one day you might not even feel like repenting because it seems like there's nothing worth repenting for. Let me also offer a warning to those who are in danger. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been like those exiles. You've been ignoring God's voice. Maybe you're still coming in, glad handing the preacher afterwards, saying hi to everybody. Great job. This was great. But really deep down, you're not going to do anything with it. Take the warning. One day you won't be able to glad hand or act anymore. One day, good job, preacher. It just won't mean anything. Or maybe you're here today kind of in the middle, like oftentimes we can be. Maybe you're flirting with sin a little bit, and you've kind of got one foot in and one foot out, and you haven't really let yourself fully realize, I'm doomed if I stay like this. Won't you hear the warning? Ezekiel lived through it. He lived through it so you don't have to live through it yourself. He lived through it to show you, don't be like that. Don't be like those exiles. One day you'll get to a day where you can't even cry. No one will be there to console you. You'll just groan in misery. But if you are in that group that has rejected God, maybe you're here this morning in that group. I imagine in a group of this size, I'm certain there are probably a few. You just come in here. Today, if you hear his voice, will you not harden your heart as Israel did in the past? Today, you are hearing his voice. And the thing was, Ezekiel's people, they were hearing God's voice in that day, and there was still hope. There was still opportunity to turn. And even still, the crazy thing is, even once the destruction came and the news came, still Ezekiel was with them as they were groaning and dying in their sins and rotting away. Still, Ezekiel pointed to the future and said, "Hope in God. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart as in all the rebellions of the past." If you hear his voice today, it is a reminder that God has not caused the end to come yet, and you can still turn before you lose everything. God has demonstrated his wrath against Israel for our learning. Peter and Paul both tell us that these prophets, they're here for a reason. They're here to speak to us today. But that's not the only thing in history God has ever demonstrated, is it? God also demonstrated how serious sin is when he put his son on the cross. Our sins were on his shoulders, and he died because of our sins. How serious is sin if he had to die when they were on the shoulders of the perfect Son of God? How serious is it? Will you not turn? But will you also not see how serious God's love for you is since he put our sins on the shoulders of Jesus Christ? How seriously he wants us to come back. He didn't put the sins, our sins, your sins, on the shoulders of Jesus Christ so that you would walk away and think, God doesn't love me, he doesn't want me to turn. No, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellions. See the love of God demonstrated in the cross. While we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. And if we were saved from the wrath of God in his death, how much more will we be saved to the uttermost by his life he now lives? He who did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's a demonstration of the enduring love of God, even for sinful people like you and me, when we're not living as we should. He calls us to come back before it's too late, before the day comes when you wake up and you cannot weep. You can't even gnash your teeth, but later you will weep. Later you will gnash your teeth. Before that day comes, turn. And if you come to that day in the midst of your life at some point after now, still turn. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Turn before your decision is eternal. We're going to sing a song now that is always intended to be an encouragement for us to come back to the fold, to come back to the hands of God. It's an opportunity for us to not just privately say, I'm going to turn back to God and I'm going to do it all on my own, but to publicly do it with the hands of your brothers and sisters behind you, next to you, arm in arm. If you hear God's voice today, don't try to repent all on your own. I'm going to go into my closet and there alone I'm going to repent, and there alone. Repent to whom? Of what? Come to your brothers and sisters. Come to the Lord. Let the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ our Lord, walk with you out of the sins. And if you don't want to come forward to the front, then talk to one of us privately and get a brother or sister arm in arm with you to help you walk out of sin, to take it seriously before it's too late. Whatever your need is, please let us know or come forward to the front while we stand and sing.